There is a question within the Christian community that people rarely ask, despite it being a very necessary question to ask. Now, one of the main reasons people do not ask this question is because they would not want to ask the same question or be asked the same question, meaning they do not want to answer the questions themselves. Another reason is that it is quite difficult to follow up with another question, regardless how you answer the first question. Now, what is this difficult and dangerous question, you might say? It is, how often do you pray? So, how often do you pray? Once? Twice a day? Maybe? Seeing grace before you eat? Maybe a bedtime prayer to end your day? Well, what would you pray about? Give thanks for the day? A clear mind for the tests or exams? Or wisdom in handling a difficult situation among your friends? Maybe you would pray for a sick relative. Maybe you would pray for good weather on a camping trip. What else would you pray for? In my family, we have a family prayer time every night. Before we go into bed, each night we would take turns saying things we want to pray for. Sometimes it's about schoolwork, sometimes it's illness or injury that they're healing from. There are also items that we pray continuously, like for grandpa to come to Christ. For my 8-year-old, sitting right there, those are significant prayer items. But how about for a 14-year-old, for a 25-year-old? Does what we pray changes as we grow and mature? Or do we still pray like a baby? It seems we have been constrained within a box in our perception of prayer. We know this thing called prayer. We know it is talking to God, a conversation with God, but it seems to be limited to submitting a list of requests, or worse, a duty you have to fulfill. We become Christians who are detached from prayers. We become Christians who do not pray. We become Christians who no longer believe in the power of prayer. But this is the same as a doctor who does not believe in medicine, or a firefighter who tries to put out a fire but not using any water or an extinguisher. It's incomprehensible, even laughable. Instead of growing and maturing holistically in our faith, we have spiritually shrunk. We have trapped our prayers inside a box. And as a result, our faith cannot grow in proper proportion. We cannot experience the true potentials of prayers. Have you ever said to yourself, I don't know how to pray? I don't know what to say. I don't know those jargons. I don't know much of the Bible. I get scared. I stuttered. I mumbled. I just don't know what to say. Or you might be one of those who have tried to pray. You've actually made an effort. You've tried. You've persisted. But they never seem to work. You pray for a good mark on a test, but you've never gotten an A before. You pray for good weather on a field trip, but it always rains. You prayed God would heal your grandma, but the healing never came. Many times you've tried, but many times it failed. Eventually you give up. Prayer doesn't work. It's pointless. It's useless. It changes nothing. Maybe you're in another group of people who do not think they need to pray. You see, it's very spiritual because God knows everything. He knows my every need. He takes care of me. That's what the Bible says, right? He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the grass on the field. So he knows what I need and he will take care of me. And God is sovereign. We do not need to intervene with his plans. We simply need to submit to God's ultimate authority and sovereignty. There's no point in prayer. We don't need to pray. On the other extreme, you might not want to pray because you believe God has more important things to do. He has more important things to deal with other than your tiny little problems. Global pandemic, war that impacts tens and thousands of people, natural disasters of every kind. There's so many things that go on around the world. God needs to deal with all those big things. That doesn't need to deal with my tiny little problems. Regardless of which perspective you have, those are all confined views on prayers. We've trapped our prayers inside a box. We've imprisoned, chained, caged the single most important gift Jesus has given us. And in turn, we miss the essence of being a Christian. We missed out on participating in ministry with God. We missed out journeying with God, being in community with God. And then we wonder why our spiritual life does not grow. We question why we cannot experience God. As Christ followers, we are given some of the greatest gifts in all of humankind. But we fail to recognize those gifts. These gifts were given to us when we believe and call Jesus our Lord and Savior. But we say to ourselves, I don't know how. I don't need to. I don't want to. We overlooked its potential. We've rejected its significance. We belittled its power. We become a people who live life no different than those who do not know God. We live life by our own feeble efforts, falsely believing that's the way it was intended. But that is exactly what the devil wants you to believe. That's the trap he set you up for, and we fall right into it. Tonight, we must reclaim and redeem this powerful gift that Jesus has given us. We must learn to unleash its power, its full potential, for it can completely transform the way we live. Tonight, we turn to the book of Ephesians to reclaim this gift that Jesus has poured onto us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Through Christ, we are blessed. Through Christ, we are blessed with spiritual blessings. Through Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." These blessings, these heavenly blessings, are not from this world. They're not of this world. God, through Christ, because of Christ, has given us these heavenly blessings. And tonight we will cover three of them. And in order to help us to remember them, I want to give you an analogy. A Costco membership card. Okay. The first of these spiritual gifts, the first is access. With the Costco membership card, what do you gain access to? Costco, of course, right? Costco. Can you get into Costco without a membership card? No. With the card, it allows you access, exclusive access that non-cardholders do not have. Ephesians chapter 2, it reads, "For through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We have access to the Father in a spirit through Christ. Why do we have access? Because through Christ, we are no longer strangers, but members of the household of God. We have access to the Father because we are part of the family. in Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. It reads in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Now, but if we're adopted, then that means there was once a time that we were not part of the family. Exactly. Paul reminded us of this fact in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We once walked in disobedience and sins. We lived in sins, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil and his evil ways. Without knowing better, we followed the desires and passions of our sinful nature. Paul continues to write, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcised. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We're strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was once our condition. Not only do we not have access, we were actually quite miserable, you know, without God, without hope, not just an outsider to the covenant and promise of God. We were excluded. If you're not a Costco member, you would fill the form and you can apply to be one. There isn't a form to fill out to apply for citizenship in heaven. There ain't nothing you could do to gain access to heaven. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. That was the only way. It was only through Christ that we can gain access. And because of Christ, we gain access. Therefore, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Imagine yourself standing at the entrance of Costco. You cannot go in because you are not a member. There is no way for you to apply. You do not have access to it. But suddenly, a membership card was handed to you, and a voice said, here, you can go in now. You look at whose card it was handed to you, and on the card, it reads the name Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Father through our faith in him. Access. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The second of these blessings is authority. When you hold the Costco card in your hand, not only do you gain access to the store, you now can enjoy the sales, the promotional offer, the discounted pricing. You now have authority to shop. Putting the analogy back into our context, what am I talking about? What kind of authority do we have? Spiritual authority. When we read Ephesians, Paul is always talking about spiritual authority. It's all about our spiritual life. So when we read Ephesians chapter 2, keep this in mind. So verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, God raised us up and seated us together with Christ. Wow. Wow. But the question is, where is Christ seated? Where is Christ seated? Ephesians chapter 1 says it. We need to clarify the pronouns before we read on. The first he is God, okay? So God. God worked in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand, God's right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in one to come. That is where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God, far above rules and authority, power and dominion. So that is where Christ is. Now, the earlier question we ask, we are raised up and seated with Christ. When we believe in Christ, when we accept the blood of Christ, because of the love God has for us, even though we were dead in our sins, he gives us life. And not just life, but he raised us all the way up to the same height as Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we are now seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. This means in the spiritual realm, we now share in the same authority as Christ. Okay, take some time and let those words sink in. Okay? In the spiritual realm, we now share in the same authority through Christ. We hold the same spiritual authority through Christ as long as we live in Christ and remain in Christ. In Christ, through Christ, we have authority over all things. And this is why we can, in Jesus' name, cast out demons, cast out evil spirits in the spiritual realm. We have the authority through Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The third blessing is power. Through Christ, we gain access to the Father. Through Christ, we hold authority over all things. Through Christ, we become a channel of power. Now, I said this very carefully. I did not say we have the power. In and out by ourselves, we do not have any power. But we can be a channel of power. We can be an outlet of God's power. Just as in the stories we read in Acts of the first apostles, like Peter and John, healing the sick, they did not do it by their own power. Let's just take a verse from Acts, right? Acts chapter 3, it was Peter and John. They were walking to the temple, and along the way they saw a lame man. And he was a beggar. And then Peter said to him, just look at me, I'm going to give you everything that I have. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you to raise up, to walk. And that guy did. And everyone saw that, and they were all like, well, this is a miracle, this is a miracle. And then people started questioning, and then Peter heard them talking about it. And then, so this is what Peter responded with. Man of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety that we have made him walk? By the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It was not that Peter or John has the power to do it. It is through the name of Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And Jesus even said this himself in the verse that we read last week, right? John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the work I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We covered this verse last week. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things. Even greater things? Even greater things? Jesus said this. Are we to do even greater things than what Jesus did? That's very hard to comprehend. But that's what Jesus said. We are to do even greater things. You are at Costco. And because of Jesus, you gain access to the store. You've picked up a few items that is on sale, but those items are still just in the shopping cart. You walk up to the checkout. How do you pay? How do you pay? You take out your membership card. And then, deep! Now that is power. Does the bill come to you? Whose name was it that's on the card? Jesus. You see, God is not asking us to do these things by ourselves. We don't have the power. It is Jesus' name on the card. Do you believe you can do even greater things? By our own power, no one can do even greater things. But you see, God is not asking us to do this by ourselves. This is an invitation of participation, an invitation of participation in joining God in his work. We become participants as part of God's work. Can you see what has been put forward before us? Through Christ, God has invited us as participants in his great work. We're no longer bystanders looking from the outside in. We get to be on the team. We are the chosen to play as part of the team. We're not seated on the bench waiting to sub in. We are coming out as one of the starting lineups. But there is a requirement. We must first break free from our confined paradigm on prayer. We must first reject our unbelief, our disbelief, our false assumption on prayer. 20 years ago, Koinonia Evangelical Church was a mere thought, an outrageous thought that seemed impossible and far-fetched. We started with nothing. We have people, two pastors, a few families. We started with nothing but a dream for God. We dreamed we would build a Christian community of disciples that truly reflect the likeness of God, grounded in strong biblical teaching, in worship, in discipleship, in our relationship and our stewardship we invite all people to enter into a loving relationship with God, witnessing Christ through an outward expression of love, grace, justice, mercy. I didn't make this up. It's on the church website. That is what we started with. That was our dream, our vision for the church. Some people thought we were crazy. Many didn't understand why we were doing this. I do not deny it. It was crazy. But looking back at this 18 years, there's no other thing I can say I have committed 18 years of my life into. Will you give God 10 years of your life? 18, 25 years to dream for God. And that is exactly the point. How big, how bold do you dare to dream for God? Our prayers are only limited by how bold we dare to pray. Our prayers are not confined by God's ability. They are not confined by physicality. They're not confined by any limitation. The only thing, not even the only thing, there's nothing that can limit our prayers. Not even our lack of faith can limit our prayers. How big, how bold do you dare to dream for God? And church, this is what I challenge you with. Pray boldly for God. I encourage you to pray fearlessly for yourself, to be a part of God's work. I urge you to pray continuously for our eyes to be enlightened, to see the ever-expanding greatness of God. Do not hold back on your prayers. Pray. Pray boldly. Pray courageously. Pray continuously. To pray is to give voice to the power at work within us. The power is already within us. We need to give voice to it. And to do that is called prayer. In and through Jesus Christ, He has already given us access, authority, and the power to pray in His name. So pray. Imagine with me, if you will, one night, 20 years from now, you are sitting in the sanctuary, waiting for the worship service to start. You see the worship team on stage making final adjustments on their instruments. You see each member of the production team ready for their duties. You see the brothers and sisters of the guest teams greeting the people with a smile. You see Pastor Carson doing the Pastor Carson thing. And then you suddenly realize you've been at this week after week for 20 years. Look how the people around you have grown. Look how they have matured in their faith and their walk with God. See the years of friendship and love that grew from this place. See the faces of people whom God has brought together, each calling this their home. And then you think to yourself, have I wasted 20 years of my life? Or would you be thinking, what would I not give to be part of this community? To be a part of God's marvelous work. God willing, I will still be a mist of this community. I will be 67, 20 years from now. I hope I still have the strength and health to preach at that age. But my question to you is, where will you be? Or a better question is, where do you want to be? What would I not give to be a part of God's work? Church, would you rise with me and stand in prayer? Just as Paul prays for the church of Ephesus, I want to use the same word to pray for us. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which You have called us. What are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power towards us who believe, according to the working of Your great might? So Lord, give us the eyes to see. Awaken our spirit. Give us the boldness that we need so that we can give voice to the power that is work within us, Lord. This, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.